Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, as we continue in our walk and our series through the gospel according to Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in front of you in the pew rack, and you're welcome to use that one. And if you don't even own a Bible, but you would like to have one, that one in front of you is all yours for our gift to you. So take that with you. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 37, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. If you're not, that's okay. But let's stand for the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? We are indeed thankful. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our heart be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So we've been moving through the Gospel of Luke, and we find ourselves still here in chapter 6. If you've been here the last few Sundays, you're thinking, when are we ever going to get out of chapter 6? It's just one of those chapters, and it's a tough one. It's one that has caused us great challenge, I believe. Over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus and his followers. We've seen them be reprimanded for their activity on the Sabbath. Jesus' ministry has caught the attention of really everyone, including those who would want to see his demise. With several scenes of conflict with the religious leaders, we see that in all the cases, Jesus simply, he engages in conversation, but ultimately he just keeps on moving on. He keeps on being focused in why he is here and what his mission is. He doesn't allow the naysayers to derail his mission and what he is wanting to accomplish here with his coming. So among his followers that he has gathered, he goes up on the mountain, he prays, and he comes back down, and he chooses 12 of those followers, of those disciples, you could call them. He actually chooses 12 to actually be apostles. And these are the ones that later in Luke, I think about chapter 9, that they will be sent out on their own. And so after some conflict with the experts of the law, and he chooses the disciple, he begins to make some serious teaching about what this kingdom looks like. He comes down on the plain, Luke tells us, on the even ground. He begins to speak, and I'm sure there's a crowd there, but honestly, he really begins to hone in and speak to the disciples. And he begins to give them instruction on, hey, this is, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow this new kingdom ethic that I have ushered in with my coming, this is what it's going to look like. They saw it demonstrated some in how he dealt with conflict in the previous chapters, but now he's starting to get really, really serious. And I think it's important for us to remember that the word Jesus, especially here in this sermon, it's really meant to guide our hearts. Because if you remember, he says some things that are really kind of shaking to our Western mindset. He says to if you're rich and you think that all those comforts are that you're enjoying now, if you're putting all your stock, if you will, in being rich, he says woe to you. And he says blessings if you are poor. Now, I don't believe Jesus was trying to set up kind of this dichotomy of being rich is bad and being poor is good. I think what he was trying to say was where you put your heart in, that's really what's going to determine who you are. And so he's saying, hey, if you feel like you're poor now, just hang in there because your blessing's coming. If you brag about being rich now, well, then just be careful because you've been comforted right now and you may not receive comfort in the next world. So he's speaking in these absolute extremes to try to drive home a point. But remember, I believe he's speaking because he's wanting to guard our heart. Because then he comes along, and we saw last week, he comes along and says, love your enemies. Forgive those who have done wrong to you. Do good to your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. And that's really tough teaching. That's really counter to what the world says. But I believe that the main point of Jesus' message here is he's trying to guard our heart. He's not trying to set us up for failure. I don't believe he's trying to give us some unattainable goal. You see, Jesus understood that the human heart, and I'm convinced this, the human heart was not originally intended to carry malice, carry jealousy, to carry anger and all those things. That was not the original design of God. Now, because of sin, we have to deal with all that. And so Jesus knew that your heart, in the grand scheme of things, your heart is not designed to carry malice and to carry rage and to carry jealousy. And so for that, because he's wanting to protect our hearts, he comes along and says, hey, love your enemies. Forgive those who have done wrong to you. Forgive so you shall be forgiven. And so he says all this stuff, and it's really hard. But God is so faithful in his grace. Last week we had a beautiful service at the altar. The old timers call it the altar service. You might remember when it was called that, the altar service. You had the song service, which was where you sang, and then the preaching service. Then you had the altar service. That's old school Nazarenes, and I guess I got a few of you in the room. But we had a great time because God is faithful. God is faithful. Even when we hear challenging words, even when we hear tough words, the Holy Spirit was faithful to us to minister to us and to speak to us. And I believe there was victories had across and along these altars last week, victories of broken relationships and all sorts of things. And if you came down last week, please know I prayed for you this week that whatever you were facing, that God would continue to give you that victory. This past Wednesday, we had our Ash Wednesday service, and we did something totally different. We did prayer stations, and we had different elements where, in fact, one of the most significant ones was here, and we had broken pottery. And the instructions was, sometimes we feel broken, and take a piece of broken pottery and kind of write down areas of your life that just have been broken that you want God to, that you would like to see God move in. And before I move the stuff out of here, I looked through some of those, and I didn't, obviously there's no names on them, but I prayed through those again because I felt the Spirit that was in this room, and I felt like that everyone was just so genuine and so sincere and how they moved through these prayer stations. And I'm just grateful for the victories and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has been among us here. And so today, as we move into this part of chapter 6, we move into another example of what it is to have love at the center of our will. And that's really what that's what it's all about. What does it look like to have love as our chief and primary motivation? What does it look like to have love at the center of our will? And really, it's another perspective changer that Jesus is offering. And so as we dive into this, I'm actually reminded of a thought. You guys ever heard of the term blind spots? And Maybe you've heard it in reference of your car. You know, you're driving your car, and your car has blind spots. That's kind of the area where, you know, they're no longer in your rear view mirror or your side mirror. You can't see them, but yet they still may be beside you if you're driving down the interstate. I'm sure, Donnie, you have these on your rig that, hey, if you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. You're in my blind spot. So, you know, proceed at your own at your own peril, right? You know, be careful. You know, we don't want to be in the blind spot. We have cars now. Fancy cars. I was riding down the road, and I was coming up beside a car, and as I often do, for some reason, I pass more cars than they pass me. I'm not sure what's going on there. And people just need to get it together, right? People just need to get the act together, right? So I was going up, and as I was passing by this car, this little light began to blink on this person's left-hand mirror, and it was a blind spot indicator. Hey, someone's in your blind spot. Be careful. But you know, we as people, we have blind spots. Did you guys know that you have a blind spot? That there are blind spots about your personality. There are blind spots about who you are that you may not recognize. You may not can see them, but other people can see them. You know, we all have four areas in our lives. We have the area that everyone knows about us, that we know about ourselves, and everyone else knows about ourselves. There are areas which are blind spots that we don't know about ourselves, but everyone else can see them. There's areas that only we know about, that no one else knows about. Those could be past hurts, some hang-ups, things like that. And then there's a section of just unknowns for everybody. No one knows about it, and you don't even know about it. But the biggest one that is blind spots, that you don't see things about your personality, you don't see things about yourself. And really, as you get into this text of do not judge, I'm reminded of, we are so quick to judge, and a lot of times we may not see our own blind spots. We may not be seeing that we're judging a very situation that we actually have issues with ourselves. You know, you ever heard the term the pot calling the kettle black? You know, you ever had someone come to you and say, man, I can't believe you're doing such and such. And you want to be like, really? Pot, meat, kettle. You know, I mean, and so this is a little bit of what Jesus is trying to get into here when he says, look at verse 37, do not judge. All right? So the last couple weeks, I've been kind of giving you the what. I've been giving you the how. So this is the what. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So Jesus gives us a few actions, some things to do, and some things to stop doing, and some things to do. He says, judge not. So let's begin to break down this word, judge. In the context, judging is when we form an opinion that has a consequence. That's very important, because we're going to kind of split some hairs today, because you really kind of have to in this context. Judging is when we form an opinion that has a negative consequence, particularly a negative consequence for someone else. I mean, you just can't say form an opinion, because, I mean, everyone has an opinion, right? We all know that. My soccer coach would say, he said, let's run 3 or 4 laps. And I'd say, well, as a dumb young player, I'd say, well, coach, I think we should do this. He'd say, David, opinions like noses, everyone's got one and they all smell. Run your laps. You never heard that before? Come on now. We all have these opinions. I mean, you know, I'm sure there's and if you go around this room, everyone would give an opinion about the color of the walls, or what's on the floor, or where you're going to go eat at. I mean, everyone has an opinion. And so I'm not trying to set up a teaching that says don't have an opinion. But Jesus is trying to say is when your opinion turns into something of consequence, when it turns into a negative consequence, that's when we begin to drift down the road, or drift down the road, if you will, of judging. He says, don't condemn. Literally, the word here, to pronounce someone guilty, to determine someone's fate, to determine what should happen to someone. That is to what it is to condemn here in this context. And so Jesus is saying, hey, let's be careful. Let's be careful not to let our opinions form a negative consequence or a negative perspective of someone else in such a way that we treat them differently. And I really think that's kind of the heart of what we get into when we talk about do not judge. When we allow our opinion to move into condemnation, which means we treat someone differently based on their actions. So he says, don't do that. But he says, do this. He says, forgive. And then on in verse 38, he'll say, give and it will be given to you. But he says, forgive. And so honestly, if we're going to dive into the historic context here of who Jesus is speaking to, there were those among listening. So he's speaking, I think he's speaking directly to the apostles here, but there are those still gathered around. And there are those there that they had handled life in inequities. They've handled life's injustices by judging and condemning those who had seemed to escape God's judgment. And what I mean is this, in this culture, what happened to you or didn't happen to you was really, they thought, was based on the presence of sin in your life. And so if bad things happen to you, then that must mean that you're a terrible, bad sinner and so that you do bad things. If good things happen to you, that must mean that you're loving the Lord. And so as we all know, I mean, Scripture reminds us it rains on the just and the unjust. Jesus tells us that. And so you had people that would look at people's lives in this context, and they would see that they don't honor the Lord. They don't go to synagogue every week like they're supposed to, but yet their life seems to be a little bit easier than mine. And so then they would begin to cast judgment upon them. They would begin to see those who had seemed to have escaped God's justice. And of course, this doesn't happen in this day and time, does it? Never. Never, never, never. No, we would be unheard of. We would never assume that God's not doing his job of justice, so we're going to take it upon ourselves to do what God has forgotten to do. But never, would never happen. So there's that extreme. But then we gotta see the other extreme is we have to remember that there has to be a balance of judging and also holding the moral standard. And now here's the thing. I'm convinced as a church, we're called to hold a moral standard. And I believe that we can hold a moral standard without forming an opinion of negative consequence towards those who may not be living that moral standard. Does that make sense? I mean, so I think you call balls and you call strikes and you do all that, but at the same time, it's not our job to look at someone a certain way based on their choices that are different from our moral standard. We're still called to love them. We're still called to welcome them in to our church. We're still called to reach out and to display God's love for them and to them. I mean, I've often operated under this auspice that, you know what, we love the people, and I am convinced, and it happens every time, the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict those who are out of line with his character, those who, I'm just saying, within a construct of a biblical-based church that preaches the Bible, if we were faithful to show love and to show hospitality to people, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit will do his work of convicting. But we have to be careful, because we're not called to judge, but and now this is especially within the church. We are called to be licensed fruit inspectors. And we're going to get into that next week when Jesus starts talking about, you know, the trees that bear fruit. And so I think we have, as church folks, as Christians, as believers, we have to remember there's this one area, there's this one issue of forming a negative opinion about someone outside the church based on their moral standard that would cause us to treat them differently. There's that. And then there's also within the church, within the brother and the sisterhood of the Christian community, there is then this call to hold each other accountable. So Scott and I, or Brandon and I, or Donnie and I, we are in this accountability relationship in such a way that if they would come to me or I would come to them and say, man, tell me about what's going on here. Because what I'm seeing is not really lining up. I'm not in that context judging them. I'm a loving brother in Christ who we have all entered into this covenant together to walk alongside one another, and we're iron sharpened iron type of situation. See, because without justice and fairness, grace denigrates into permissiveness, just as justice without grace hardens into cruelty. You guys follow that? I mean, and it goes back to what Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, that he's come to bring grace and what? And truth. And so there indeed is this balance when you look at this, the context of what's going on here. And it's hard. It's hard in this culture. Because we live in a culture that values your opinion, doesn't it? Or we live in a culture in which we believe that our opinion is valued. And you know why we believe our opinion is valued? Pull out this thing that's in your back pocket. This thing right here. And go to the app called Facebook, or go to the app called Twitter, or whatever. That has led us to believe that I've got something to say, and it matters, and everybody should know it. Everybody has basically their own press release in their pocket. You know, I'm going to put out a press release on what I think about McDonald's. I'm going to put out a press release on what I think about going to Chick-fil-A and mixing Chick-fil-A sauce with zesty buffalo sauce. Who did that? I just thought the world would want to know my opinion on that. Like, what are you talking about? Follow my Facebook feed. Don't hear all that. So it's hard because we live in a culture in which, man, we're always asked our opinion. You go into a restaurant, how did we do? Was at a restaurant last week up in North Carolina. They didn't have write your comments. It just had this the stand, and it had four faces: a really happy face, kind of a happy face, semi grumpy face, and a real, real grumpy face. And you just hit a button, like you just walked out, and you're like, okay, it was, you know. And that's how they got your opinion. You know, the grumpy face, I was like, I've seen that one at churches before. I've seen that one before. Not this church, but other churches. You know, you get on a news feed, you get on an article, and there's, at the end of the article on any kind of social media or social media or website, there's what? There's comments. Oh, the comments section. That's better than the article itself. In fact, a lot of times people they'll share an article and say, read the comments. Don't read the article, just read the comment. But I'm being funny and really lighthearted, but I'm just trying to get us to understand that this is hard for us because we live in a culture in which our opinions are everywhere. Our opinions are everywhere. But Jesus says, despite all of that, we're called not to judge. That is the what? Do not judge. Do not condemn. And so the how, he gives us this in verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Whew. Think about that. That last part. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think that's something we all need to keep in the front of our mind. When we're dealing with people, when we're dealing with situations, the measure you use. So basically, the measuring stick that you're going to use to make sure someone measures up, if we're not careful, will be the same measuring stick that will be used against you. And now let's be honest. There's just times in our lives where I'm like, I'm glad I didn't get measured with the measuring stick that I used against, you know, on that person or in previous situations. It says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to see people, to give people a good measure in such a way that it's pressed down, shaken together, and it runs over. So not just a little bit, but as much as you can fit, as much grace, as much measure as you can give someone, Jesus says, give it to that person. And I love this because I have a really good story for this. You ever walk into an ice cream store? I've been excited about this all week. You walk into an ice cream store, and there's two types of ice cream stores, right? There's the one that two scoops really means like ginormous, and then there's one that two scoops really means two scoops. Like, you're like, dude, you're a legalist, man. Come on. You know? Because here's how it works. This is how ice cream shops work, all right? So you get the cone. All right, so everything in the cone, that doesn't count. That's just filler. So that doesn't go against my two scoops, all right? So two scoops, Donnie, you're with me. Two scoops just means the first ball and the next ball, not what's under there. And you think, why are you talking about ice cream? But this is the now that Jesus is saying, give in such a way that it's pressed down, shaken together. You know, when you pack something in, you want to make sure it's in, not just kind of pour it on there, but really, really make sure that you fill every crevice, every cranny, every crack of that with that substance. And that's what Jesus is saying with how we are to love on people. To do it in such a way. When we do it in such a way that the blessings, if we do this to people, then we will receive these blessings as well. That it runs over. Poured into your lap. The phrase poured into your lap refers to the large pocket. So in this context, so they've been wearing robes. And so they would have wore a belt. And so they wore the belt in such a way that a pocket would have been created in their robe around their waist. And so Jesus is saying, man, if you give as it's given to you, if you bless, if you love, as love has been given to you, man, you are going to receive all sorts. These blessings are going to overflow in your life in such a way that you're not going to be able to hold it in your pocket. It's going to just run all over. So the question that I want to ask us is, how can we heap on good measure for others? What are some things that we do in our everyday life that we could go out of the way to heap on, if you will, good measure to others? Because God says, man, we are receiving this blessing. God's love is so great. The fact that he came and he died for us, the fact that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us is a testament to the fact that he heaps on love onto us. He's not the stingy ice cream shop owner that just gives you literally two scoops. He gives you way more than that. He packs it in. He shakes it. He presses it down to make sure that you get it to the fullness. This is the love that God has given us. And so, in turn, what can we do to heap on a good measure to others? And now you think, well, Pastor, I think you're getting into works-based salvation. I'm not getting into works-based salvation. I'm getting into a salvation that calls for a response. It's not about works. It's not about doing these good things so that. It's about doing these good things because of. You know, if you just want to do good things so that you'll feel good, then you can go join the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club. So this isn't about being a service-based organization. It's about being a church in which has received this salvation, has received this pressed down, shaken together, good measure of love from the Lord. And because of that, man, our only response is to go on and do the same. So the measure you will receive will be the measure, or the measure that you use will be the measure that you receive. Look at verses 39 and 38, or and 39 and 40. So Jesus, he gives them a teaching. He kind of gives them, hey, this is what I want you to know. And then he kind of tells a really cool story. Kind of gives a parable. This is what he said. Look at verse 39 and 40. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. I've always wondered what was going through the mind of Jesus when he was doing this teaching. Because, you know, he didn't have an iPad. I don't think he had notes, sermon notes. I think he was just speaking the anointing that was upon him. And I wonder if he's talking about judging. I wonder if he looked and still saw just blank stares. And so then he had to go into these stories. I don't know. You ever thought about that? Am I the only one that thinks about those things? You know, so he gives this teaching, I do not judge. And they're like, And he's like, well, let me tell you a story. And so he says, can the blind lead the blind? And what it tells us is, guess what? No matter who you think you are, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been in the church, no matter how long you haven't been in the church, you're not the qualified judge, are you? Now, we're qualified to hold brothers and sisters accountable. That's a different road that we can go down. And there's scriptures through the Apostle Paul and others that talk about what it is to walk shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters in Christ. But when it comes to the church looking at the world and behaving like the world, man, we're called to understand that, hey, this is who we are. This is what we're calling you to, but we're still going to treat you with respect. We're still going to show you the love of Christ in hopes that you will experience the love of Christ in such a way that you are transformed. I mean, that's really what it's all about. Because I want to make sure I'm not preaching a willy-nilly, like just everybody come and everyone gets grace and we'll all sing kumbaya. What I'm talking about is everyone comes and everyone experiences a transformational work of Jesus Christ that brings life change, that puts our life on a new trajectory. So he says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Another thought from this is, man, for parents, and just anybody, I think this reminds us that we're supposed to practice what we preach. This is what we're called to practice what we preach. When he talks about everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher. And those of you who have small kids in the home, guess what? You're the teacher. Our kids department is not their primary teacher. Casey is not their primary spiritual guide. If you're a teenager, Tammy is not the teen's primary spiritual guide. You know who it is? Get your mirror out and look at it. That is who is your, that's your child's, your teen's primary spiritual teacher. It's whoever's in that mirror when you look at it. And so I say, when we look at this verse, I pray that all of us, man, that we practice what we preach, what we say who we are, that we put that into action so that everyone can indeed see that. And then he goes on to say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think this goes back to being mindful that we're not the qualified judge. We are to call balls and strikes, and we are called to be the licensed fruit inspector, but we're ultimately our primary focus should be on our walk with the Master. Every day, Jesus, where am I lining up with you? Jesus, help me to become more like you. I think what Jesus is speaking about here with this whole the speck and the plank is sometimes we get into a Christianity where we spend more time looking at everybody else than we do looking at ourselves. And I think that's the call that Jesus, that he's given us here, is pay attention to the goal. Stay on mission. I think that's why it's so important that I encourage everyone to serve. We have these four missional strategies to gather, grow, go, and give. I think this is why I emphasize this, because guess what? If you're serving, if you're active in the church, if you are eagerly pursuing the mission of God and the mission of the church, you'll be so busy you ain't got time to look at someone else's eye. Think about it. If you are so focused on what God is wanting you to do and the ministry that God has for you, if this is where our true focus is, I believe that the Lord will begin to help us with that. So as we wrap it up, I was reminded of a passage. I was reminded of a passage in Sunday school that we were reading through. I think all this comes down to, because, I mean, if you're not careful, man, we can get into being very legalistic. All right, David, so David said, Pastor said, don't let my opinion have a negative consequence. Like, you know, so, you know, is this opinion? You know, I'm not trying to set you up to where you're, like, always second guessing if your opinion is turning into judging or all that. Remember, we talked about this last week. Jesus, he's speaking in hyperbole here. He's using these absolute extremes. He's going way above. He's taking the law and taking it to the very next level. He's taking law and he's actually saying, hey, if you want to live by grace, actually just go above and beyond. And so I don't want you to leave here thinking, man, did I just judge that person? Or I want you to leave here knowing that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you, that he loved you extravagantly, that his love chased you down, that his love pursued you. And that same love wants to pursue the person that has never stepped foot inside this church. It's the same love that wants to pursue someone who may not be living the moral standard of this church. But God still loves that person. And God still wants to reach that person in such a way that they could come to a point of transformation. And guess what? They're not going to experience that love if all you do is point fingers and give your opinion about them. But they're going to experience this extravagant love. They're going to experience this love that pursues when we, not condoning what they do, but when we treat them with respect and we treat them with dignity, we understand that God sent his son to die for them just like he sent his son to die for us, for me. And so I'm reminded of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to acknowledge that Christ is Lord because we've showed them what the love of God looks like. It's a love that's extravagant. It's a love that pursues us. One songwriter puts it this way, and we're going to sing that song here. It's a love that is reckless in that it's not that God doesn't know where he's going. God knows where he's going. He's not reckless in that sense. But it's a reckless love that means it will go to all ends to reach us, to try to pierce our hearts. So as we close, let's stand and let's sing this together. Sanjit, please remember Stephen Wallace in your prayers. He's in Greenville today as he prepares for a surgery tomorrow, and we're able to pray with him Wednesday after service. And so just continue to lift Stephen up, that the Lord will, as we know that he will, the Lord will guide the hands of the surgeons tomorrow morning for that procedure. But I hope you leave here knowing that we serve a God who has loved us extravagantly, loved us in such a way that it's a measure that's been pressed down, shaken together, and it just wants to run over in our hearts and in our lives. And may that be our response into how we treat one another. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful, Lord, to stand in your presence, Lord, this day, your day, the Lord's day. Lord, as we've come together in one heart and in unity, have proclaimed who you are, we've proclaimed your goodness. And Lord, now the real work begins. Now, Lord, we leave this place having been in the presence of you within corporate worship. We leave this place as being breathed out into the community, into our workplaces, into our comings and goings of this week. And Lord, I pray that your love would just emanate through us and into those who need to receive it this week, Father. Lord, I pray that those who may have a different moral standard, Lord, than ours, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will continue, Lord, that we will see them as someone that you died for, someone that your love wants to pursue, someone that your love wants to fight for. And Lord, may we this week be the conduit, Lord, that expresses not judgment, but Lord, a conduit that expresses love and grace, that wants to transform, that wants to bring light into darkness. That's what it is, Father. There's a dark world out there. And we don't need to condemn it. Lord, you said it's already been condemned. We're to go out and to be that light. Help us this week. Father, I pray as we leave this place, pray that we have left here different than how we came in. Lord, we love you. We pray this in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said together. Amen. Go in grace, go in peace, have a great day.